Your Bibles with you, please do turn with me to Philippians. We've been doing a series together through the book of Philippians, and I know we're still in chapter 1 still, but this morning we looked at verses 18, the second half of verse 18 to verse 20, and then this evening we're going to look at verses 21 to 26. Sorry, I will try and explain some of the context. But before we do, I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to read God's word together. So let's just come before him now. Father in heaven, we recognize that you alone are worthy. And you alone deserve the highest praise and highest glory. And so, Father, I pray that as we begin to unpack your words this evening, that you would show us how amazing you are. That our passion would be for you, Christ. Our labor would be for you, Christ. That you would get all the glory. And so I ask and pray and plead that you'd increase our love for you. Increase our love for one another, and increase our love for the world, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 12, and then I'm probably going to read through to verse 26 for context. I'm reading from the ESV, but that's similar to the NIV. So verse 12 in Philippians chapter 1. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guards and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from good will. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, though with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Necessary on your accounts. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Challenging passage, and a lot of Paul's writing, theology, mission, desire, and passion is summed up in this verse 21. My favorite verses in the whole of Scripture. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me ask you this then. What consumes your life? what consumes your life, if you're going to finish that sentence, for to me to live is family, answers, technology, success, relationships, for to me to live is. And just as it was true this morning, it's true this evening that your passion, the object of your consumption in life, will show, really show, what we're living for now and will die for later. You see, your passion will be what you live for and die for. Jesus says, where your heart is, there will your treasure also be. And Paul has written to the Philippians, he's laid out this prayer in the beginning of Philippians, and he said, I want to see the advancement of the gospel. And then we get to this part of the first part of chapter 1, and this morning we were looking at consumed with a hope set on Christ being honoured. And all of these verses together make up a life consumed by Christ and for Christ. This morning, like I said, we looked at the hope. But this evening, there's two other things I want to look at. It's a life consumed with a passion for Christ. A passion for Christ to be honoured in everything. And that's verses 21 to 23. And the second thing is a life consumed with labour. With labour for Christ to be honoured in everything. Verses 24 to 26. It's a passion for Christ and a labour working for Christ. I'm going to look at those two things very briefly, although it might not be that brief. So, firstly, consumed with a passion for Christ to be honoured in everything. Verses 21 to 23. I'm going to read that again. Verse 21 says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Consumed with a passion for Christ. There was a man called Jonathan Edwards, who was born in 1703, a bit later than the guy this morning. And he grew up in America and was part of something that was known as the First Great Awakening in America, or in the UK. It was the Evangelical Revival, the time of Wesley and Whitfield. God's Spirit used him massively in his sermons and in his church. And in 1741, Jonathan Edwards was preaching quite a famous sermon that God anointed. And it was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the Holy Spirit came down on that place. And as Edwards was preaching, people were falling off their seats. People were clinging to pillars and crying out in despair because of their sin before a holy God. And Edwards was not ashamed of what he caused or the starkness of exposing people's sin. One of the reasons that God was pleased to use Edwards was a prayer that Edwards prayed over and over and over again. And this was his simple yet utterly profound prayer. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs. You see, Edwards wanted both to see the holy judgment and wrath of God, and yet at the same time, the holy mercy and grace of God. Verse 20, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A reflection of Paul's theology. His whole mission is wrapped up in this. It's his motive, his unswerving, wholehearted, undivided passion was Christ. His wholehearted, undivided passion was Christ. And verse 21 is unpacked in the verses after this. And Paul, in a sense, begins to think out loud. And he begins to think what he would choose, hypothetically, if he had the choice between life and death. Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So he says, do I stay on the earth and choose life? But no sooner has he thought about life on this earth, he says, I'm not sure about that actually. I'm not sure about that. And verse 22 carries on. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. So he says, I want to have life, but I'm not sure. In a sense, I also would be happy with death. I'm torn between the two. Literally standing between these two wonderful options. And then Paul goes on. He's thought about life, and then he's in between. Then right at the end, in verse 23, he says, but my desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. So he's gone from life, fruitful labor, actually not sure, death, that would be gain. So what does he choose eventually? And we're going to go and see what that is. But there's two things I just want to show us in this part of passion for Christ. And it's to live is Christ. To live is Christ and to die is gain. We're going to unpack what Paul means by that. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. Paul's wholehearted devotion and passion was Christ. His honor, his glory, and his praise. And in verse 22, Paul says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. What is this fruitful labor that Paul is talking about? And we're going to see that in the next point. But time and time again, Paul's passion comes through. The glory and honor of Christ. Philippians 1:11, to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1:25, so that in me you may have ample glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 1:18, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 1:14, to the praise of his glory. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory ever. Amen. Time and time again, we see Paul's life was consumed with the passion for Christ to be honored in everything. To be honored in life and to be honored in his death. You see, for Paul and for us, it was for Christ to be honored in his eating, in his drinking, everyday things that we do, sleeping, walking, working, resting, our buying and our selling, our marrying, our befriending, our laughing, our weeping, our hurting, our hearing, our parenting, our praying, our reading, our preaching, our listening. Everything, everything, Christ can be honored, magnified, and glorified. Something that is deeply theological, but deeply practical. For to me to live is Christ. But what does this mean? What does it mean? It means that in all that we do, everything, we declare that God is supremely glorious and supremely holy. That he is so, so amazing. But before we can even begin to do that, we must know that. We must know that. And Paul knew it. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says these words which are penned by the same person, Paul. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, once we grasp the weight and gravitas of Paul's words, that as sinners, that are broken and dirty before holy God, yet in Christ we are declared right. And now we can have peace with the Creator of the universe. Once we understand this, we will also rejoice in hope of the glory of God. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. We might say, Paul, we get it. You think God is glorious, and so you want your life to show it, full stop. What about to die is gain? And Paul clearly says it, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he goes on, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Why? For that is far better. In other words, what Paul is saying is to leave this earth and enter the eternal glory where Christ dwells. Oh, that is so much better. That is amazing. Free from pain and suffering and before God with peace. He desires more than being on this earth. It is gain. It would be gain to go there. That same Jonathan Edwards that preached that sermon and prayed that prayer says these words, which helps us to understand what Paul was really trying to get at. He says this, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper and is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here, better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. And this is the key bit. These are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Now, what Edwards is saying here is every good thing on this earth is only a shadow of God, who is in heaven, who is the substance. Everything comes from him. If you see a taste of joy, the fullness of joy is found in him. So Paul says, why settle for the shadow when you can have the substance? Why settle for family on this earth when you can have the fullness of family in heaven? Why settle for small joys on this earth when you can have fullness of joy in heaven? Why settle for the not yet when you can have the right now? And in many ways, Paul is right. Death is gain. Because we know and experience and receive Christ in all his glory, all his splendor, all his holiness, in fullness and completeness. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for you and for us? As 21st century Christians who are constantly bombarded from all sides of culture with this narrative and this story, live for myself in the moment and material. Live for myself in the moment and the material. That's a narrative, that's a story that our culture is saying time and time again. True freedom is found in living for myself, they say. It's about you. Do what you want. And to be free is to be you, and to be you is to be an individual, unrestrained by anything or anyone else. Or they say life is actually all about things. Things that actually matter. Our job, our friends, our finances, our kids, and even ministry. And often our lives are bound up with a passion for things other than Christ himself. The question is Christ our primary passion? Our primary passion. Another thing they say is a true gain in life is to live in the moment. Forget about the future. Live in the moment and live in the material. This passage speaks into our culture and into these lies that our culture is telling us. And it shares with us that we need a perspective shift from here and now to the future and later, from me and myself to Christ and His glory, so that even death itself will not be feared, but readily embraced. It's a challenge for all of us. And I wonder whether, if it really comes to it, we really believe that to die is gain. And as Christians, we need to recover once again the sweetness of heaven. You know, over hundred years ago, many of the Christians then used to talk about heaven a lot more, contemplate heaven. We need to recover the gloriousness of seeing God in His splendor, the awesomeness of God standing in righteousness at the judgment seat of God, and the greatness of eternal life. We need to, again, think about eternity with God. And like Jonathan Edwards, we must learn to pray, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs." So the first thing was, Paul was consumed with passion for honoring Christ. Christ was his life, and to die would only be gain. But if death is gain, then why not all rush to heaven? If death is gain, why not all rush to heaven? And the reason is, Paul was also consumed with a labor for Christ. A labor for Christ to be honored in everything. Verses 24 to 25. Verses 24 to 26. Seth and Frank Joshua. They were known as Hallelujah Seth and Happy Frank. What an amazing title to have as two brothers. And Frank and Seth were revivalists and reformers in Wales in the 1890s through to the 1920s. We're getting more recent. And particularly, they both held open-air meetings and prayer meetings almost every day, particularly in the area of Neath. But after their time in Neath, Seth decided to take the tent and come to Cardiff. And in the 1900s, Seth used to put up a tent, and he used to proclaim the gospel in the evenings, and many people across Cardiff would come and listen to him. And there's this one quite humorous encounter that Seth had with a young man when he was setting up the tent. Now, Seth used to be a boxer as well, so bear that in mind with this conversation that they had. And there's also reference to someone called Beelzebub, which is a reference to Satan, which the Bible talks about. So Seth was setting up this tent, and a young man comes to him, and he says, "Hello, governor." Sounds very London-like, doesn't it? "Hello, governor. What is this? A boxing show?" And Seth, the minister, said — this was on Saturday night, he was setting it up — he said, "Well, there is going to be some fighting here." And the young man said, "Well, when are you going to start?" Seth says, "Tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock. Tomorrow's Sunday. Well, better the day, better the deed." And the young man said, "Well, who's on?" And Seth says, "Well, I've got to take on the first round." And the young man said, "Who's with you?" And Seth replies, "Well, he's a chap called Beelzebub." And the young man says, "I've never heard of him. Who is he?" And Seth says, "Oh, he is a smart one. I can tell you that. Come tomorrow morning, you'll find out." And the young man says, "I'll be there, governor." The young man, thinking that there's going to be a wrestling match or a boxing match, actually only comes to find that the boxing match that Seth was talking about was between him, the preacher, and Beelzebub, Satan. And the remarkable thing is that young man comes to this meeting and hears the gospel proclaimed, and after hearing and singing the song, "All hail the power of Jesus' name," he gives his life to Christ. Seth was hugely influential, both in Cardiff, but more so also in Newcastle Emlyn, where Evan Roberts, one of the most famous revivalists of 1904, was there. And it was Seth actually who prayed, "O God, bend us," before Evan Roberts himself echoed that prayer. And upon hearing Seth preach, and after an encounter with God, Evan Roberts said this, "I felt ablaze with the desire to go through the length and breadth of Wales to tell of the Saviour." Seth was bold in preaching, and he laboured for Christ day in, day out. And this is just a small encounter of his life. And it was true of Paul as well. He laboured for Christ to be honoured. And so after Paul has had this kind of out loud discussion of life or death, fruitful, death would be gain. Yes, he's like, death would be better. He goes on to say what he would actually do. And that is to stay. To stay. And why is that? Verse 24. "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul says that entering eternal dwelling would be gain, but it is more necessary for him to stay for them. Well, the King James Version says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And for Paul, this wasn't a begrudging, "If I have to stay, so be it." But Paul saw this and saw their need. And because he loved them and he loved God. And we see this in verse 7 and 8. He says, "For God is my Christ Jesus." He loves them. He both wanted and needed to stay for the Philippians. But what is their need? What is the Philippians' need? Why is it necessary that Paul must stay? Verse 25 says this, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you." Or why? "For your progress and joy in the faith." You see, Paul saw a need for them and wanted to see growth in character, progress in the faith, and growth in fruit, joy in the faith. He wanted to see them grow in godliness. Now, what does this look like for Paul? And we understand what this looks like through Paul's passionate prayer in verses 9 to 11. And he says, "And it is my prayer that..." dot, dot, dot. That is his passion for these people. He wanted to see them grow in love for one another and for Christ. Verse 9. He wanted them to grow in knowledge and discernment for Christ. Again, verse 9. He wanted them to grow in wisdom, to be able to choose what is good and right for Christ. Verse 10. He wanted them to grow in godliness for Christ. Verse 10, grow in righteousness through Christ. Verse 11, why all of this? Grow for the glory and praise of God. Paul's passion. But is Paul's desire only for Christians? No, we see time and time again that the desire was for many come to know Jesus and grow in faith, both in character and fruit. The end result of this passage says this, "So that in me you may have ample cause to glory," there it is again, "to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." The end result was God's glory. So what does this mean for us? From being consumed with a passion for Christ, to be honoured in everything, we become consumed with a labour for Christ to be honoured in everything. And so practically seek to see all come to faith and grow in faith, both in character and fruit, so that Christ is honored, glorified, and magnified. You see, it prioritizes everything. The question really becomes, why do we do what we do? Is it from a place of a passion for Christ? Deeply theological and deeply practical. As Christians, we have to ask that. Why do we labor for Christ? And I'm challenged by that, if we're honest. What is the answer? Because like Paul's rivals, are we anything like that? Selfish ambition, envy of others, rivalry, seeking the affliction of others. Are we puffed up with pride? I include myself in this. Are we trying to prove ourselves before God self-righteously? And so I want to ask where we began. What consumes your life? And does it show that you are living now and ready to die later for Christ? See, this morning we looked at a need that we need to have a life consumed by hope for Christ. A hope is for Christ to be honored in everything, whether by life or by death. And tonight we've seen that this first must come from being consumed with a wholehearted passion and devotion to Christ, and see him as the most valuable thing above anything and everything in this life, even death itself. And it's only then can we labor for Christ so that he's honored in everything. But finally, for verse 21 to be a reality, we must first see that Christ's death was his gain, the gaining of us. Christ had eager expectation and hope, like Paul did, in having us as his own. It was Christ who had a wholehearted devotion to his Father's mission, a wholehearted devotion to the glory of seeing mere mortals deserving of death, but rescued with love. It was Christ who labored in life, to his eventual death and victorious resurrection, so that we wouldn't just pray, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs, but then actually we would have eternity stamped in our lives. Verse 21 again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, such challenging words to hear Paul say. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Father, I pray that we would have a life and lives that are consumed with a passion for you. Undivided hearts, wholehearted devotion to you. I pray, Father, as we see all that Christ has done for us, we may fall humbly in adoration before you, seeking the glory of your name in every single thing that we do, so that we would labor for you and for your church, that we would see our brothers and sisters progress in the faith and in joy in you. Father, I pray that you would give us a desire for you more than a desire for anything in this world, even death itself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.